it's good to see everybody out with us this evening. You never know on a cold and snowy evening like this how many are going to brave the elements, but we have a good number with us tonight. It's an encouragement to me to see all of you here this evening. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to continue our examination this evening of Luke's Gospel. We're going to do that by turning our Bibles over to Luke chapter 7. And the sermon this evening is going to be taken from the first 10 verses of this chapter. And we're going to be introduced in this chapter to a centurion. And the interesting thing about the Roman centurions that we see throughout Scripture, a centurion was simply a soldier who had command over 100 other soldiers. Generally speaking, they're presented to us as very capable individuals, as very honest individuals, and individuals of integrity. Of course, we know, Bible students know, the very first Gentile to hear the gospel preached after that great day there on Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the Gentiles were brought in, was Cornelius, along with some of his family and his friends. Well, in this chapter, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we're going to be introduced to another centurion. Now, this particular centurion's got a problem. He's got somebody that he needs taken care of. He's got someone who means a lot to him who's sick. He can't deal with it himself. And so he does something pretty remarkable here. We're going to read that. Let's start off by reading the first 5 verses. And after we read those, I think we're going to see exactly why this is so remarkable. It says, after he had finished all his sayings, this is Jesus, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. So we've got this centurion here. He's got a servant who is very dear to him. That servant is very ill. I think the implication is that the doctors and physicians in Capernaum haven't been able to do anything with this. You're going to require something more than that. What's really noteworthy about this, and it's noteworthy immediately, Jewish elders actually went on this man's behalf to speak to Jesus. Now, why would that be noteworthy? Well, it's noteworthy because we're dealing almost certainly with a Roman soldier. And we know how the Jews felt about Rome. We know how the Jews felt about Gentiles generally. And when you read through Scripture, you're also able to see that the Gentiles often didn't have a much better opinion of the Jews than the Jews did of them. This centurion was able to summon Jewish elders, and they actually came to him, and they heard what he needed, and they went and they petitioned Jesus on behalf of this man. That's pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible when you consider the relationship that existed between those two different people. Now, they go to him, and they pronounce him worthy. They go to Jesus and they say to him, this man built us our synagogue. This man loves our nation. It could be that he was a proselyte. We know there were proselytes, there were Gentiles who took upon themselves the Jewish religion. They became proselytes in that way. It's possible that he was that, but it's not certain. It could simply be that this man respected the Jews. that this man loved the Jews. He did not hold them in scorn as many of his fellow soldiers did, as many other Gentiles did. He loved them, they said. And it could be simply he felt he had a civic duty or obligation that he could take care of in building that nation he loved, their synagogue. It could be that. Could be that he was a proselyte. Whatever it was, he did something very, very kind for the Jews. He did something there weren't too many Gentiles who were going to do. But he did it. And so they came to Jesus, and they started talking that man up. He loves us. He's built this synagogue for us. Look at all the wonderful things that he has done. You know what, Lord? I don't think they were calling him Lord. You know what, Jesus? He is worthy for you to do this with him. You ever think about that word, worthy? When you read this particular account, which most of us have read many, many times, you ever think about what that word worthy means? It means he merits that you do this thing for him. It means that he has earned this particular miracle. It means that he is good enough for you to come and show him this mercy and this grace. He's worthy of your attention. He's worthy of your miracle. He's worthy of you. That's what they were saying. Now, I want to tell you, those words absolutely drip with entitlement. Those people thought he deserved this. They thought that he earned this, that he merited this, that he was worthy to receive this. And so they go to Jesus here in the first few verses of this account. This man sent them. And they go with this petition, they're talking him up, and they're telling Jesus just how much he deserves. The Lord, do this thing for him. Well, Jesus goes. Jesus goes. And they're on the way to that man's house when some more individuals he sends meet them on the way. I want you to look with me, if you will, at verses 6 through 8. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. They said, he is worthy for you to do this thing for him. Why, he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. May not be quite as worthy as we are, but if there was ever a Gentile out there who was worthy of your attention, of your care, of your grace, of this miracle, it is this man. He is worthy, they said. He said, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy. You know what's really interesting about this? It seems as though he intended for Jesus to come to his house. It seems as though when he sent initially to those Jewish leaders, sent them to Jesus, he intended for the Lord to come into his house, to come under his roof, to go up to that servant and to heal him. But then it seems he started to feel bad about this. And he really started to think about what he had done. And it really began to cross his mind here and really penetrate his heart. I'm not worthy for him to come to me. I'm not worthy for him to come under my roof, to even come into my house. In fact, I'm not worthy to even go to him. Did you see that he said, I did not presume to come to you. I did not even presume to come to you. He viewed it as presumption. If he, a Gentile man, just decided to go to Jesus and to petition him upon his behalf, he knew he wasn't worthy to do that. He knew that would be presuming too much. I want you to look back down at verses 6 and 7 there. Luke chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. He didn't tell those Jewish leaders to talk him up. Right, that's what they did. He loves our nation. He built our synagogue. He is worthy. He didn't tell them, go there and listen, you really start buttering me up. You butter him up. You tell him how good I am and that I do deserve this thing. He didn't do that. Because he sounds completely different from those leaders. They talked about all of his accomplishments, how much he loved them and what he had done for them. But he said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Say the word and let my servant be healed. Now, this man has an incredible amount of humility. He was not commanding Jesus to come to him, which Roman soldiers had the right to do. I want you to look a little bit later here in Luke's gospel. Come over to chapter 23 with me. Come over to chapter 23. Let's read verse 26. Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. It says, and as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Well, why did they just seize? This is the Roman soldiers we're dealing with. Why did they just seize him? Why did they just make Simon of Cyrene help Jesus bear his load? Because they could. Because they were Roman soldiers and they had the authority to do that. I suspect there were a great many individuals there in Capernaum at that time, Roman citizens and soldiers, who if they wanted Jesus, would have thought they could just say, look, I'm Roman, I'm important, you come here. You come to me as a Roman citizen, as a Roman soldier, as one with authority. I am compelling you to come to my house. That's an order. That's a command. That's what they did to Simon of Cyrene. They just forced him to do it. But this man's not commanding Jesus, is he? This is as humble a request as it could possibly be. I did not presume to come to you. Rather, simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. Think about that. You don't have to be under my roof, Jesus, to do this. Now, he called him Lord. You don't have to be in my house, Lord, to heal my servant. All you have to do from wherever it is you happen to be standing is think about it and say the word. That's it. And my servant will be healed. He believed that. And I want to tell you, his faith blew away whatever faith those individuals who first came to Jesus might have had. We're going to see that in a minute. But look back down here at verse 8 and notice what he says. This was a man who understood authority. He said, for I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This Roman centurion knew all about authority. I mean, his life was all about that. He was set under authority, which means that he had individuals over him, but he also had many under him. At least 100. And he told them to do whatever he needed them to do, and they did it. His superior told him what to do, and he did it. He's saying, Jesus, Lord, I know that you have authority over sickness.
Think about that. This is a Gentile. A Gentile. Saying, I know you have authority over that which no physician has been able to heal. I know you have authority to simply say, be healed, and my servant will be healed. That's an incredible man. And Jesus responds to his faith. Look with me, if you will, at verses 9 and 10. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Wouldn't you love to have seen the Lord's face when he turned to the crowd and spoke this way? He responded passionately, didn't he? It says he marveled in him. We know how Jesus responded to great moments of faith. There in Matthew chapter 16, we're not told that he marveled. But when Peter made his great confession, Jesus asked, who people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember how Jesus responded? Bless you. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It's another instance. I wish I could have seen our Lord's face when he looked upon Peter and said those words. Well, here we are, leaders of the Jews surrounding him, his own disciples there with him, petitioning him, urging him, come to this man's house, meeting that man's servants on the way with a message. And that's the content of the message, and Jesus marveled at it. He turned to the crowd, and he said those words, not even in Israel have I found such faith. In other words, not even among those to whom I have been sent. Not even among those who have had the oracles of God, who have had messianic prophecies about me, and have been able to study them for years. Not even among them have I seen such faith. And our Lord marveled. The only times he ever marveled had to do with faith. A rather unfortunate occurrence is over in Mark 6. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Mark chapter 6. Now, this is going to be in our Lord's hometown. This is going to be in Nazareth. And it's going to be the only other time we're told in Scripture that our Lord marveled. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. It says that he marveled because of their unbelief. I don't wish I could have seen the Lord's face then. But I sure do here in Mark chapter 7, or Luke chapter 7. I want you to think about what made this centurion's faith so marvelous. I want you to consider the qualities that it brought together, that it combined. We don't see a lot of this man in these verses, but we see enough to note certain qualities. We see his humility. This is a man who knew all about authority, as we've already talked about, who had at least 100 soldiers beneath him, not including the servants who lived in his house. This was a man who went out onto the battlefield and commanded troops. That's the kind of individual this was. He knew authority. And we saw what those soldiers did to Simon of Cyrene. They compelled him. They forced him. They just simply took hold of him and said, here, you're carrying this. Don't care if you want to or not. This is what you're doing. This man who knew authority, who respected authority, nonetheless recognized, I am not in the same hemisphere in terms of dignity, in terms of power, in terms of wisdom, in terms of holiness as the man I'm sending to.
And he demonstrated that humility at that time. His respect for authority. Lord, all you have to do is say the word. You don't have to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. What incredible belief in Jesus. What incredible trust in the power of the Lord's word. We saw that man's generosity. We saw that man's love for his fellow men. The Jews themselves said he loves our nation. We saw his generosity in the fact that he built them their synagogue. We see his concern and his love for that servant lying there in his house. We see how much he cared for him. And we see a complete lack of racial prejudice in that man. The fact that the Jews said he loves our nation tells us that man was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And they did not get along at all. They hated one another. The animosity that existed among them is seen clearly throughout the Scriptures, completely lacking in that man. And you bring all of these facets of faith together, and it moved Jesus to marvel. What an incredible man. And I want to tell you something. That's the faith we're aiming for. Can you imagine the Lord reacting with such passion to your faith? The Lord looking upon us, upon you, and marveling at the faith that he sees. It's an extraordinary, extraordinary thing. You know, brethren and friends, petitioning our Lord is never a matter of worthiness. Because the truth is, none of us are. None of us are. There's only one reason this approach is possible. Only one reason that we can petition him at all has nothing to do with an inherent worth on our part. It has everything to do with his grace, with his mercy, and with his love. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Brother John talked about this verse this morning in our, or this passage this morning at the Lord's table. Romans chapter 5. I want to read verses 6 through 11. Passages Bible students are familiar with, but it's always good to remind ourselves. This is what it says. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Don't you get the impression from reading Luke chapter 7 and reading about that centurion that if Jesus had said no, no, that he would have responded, okay. It was a humble request. I recognize I don't deserve it. Don't you get the impression that's what he would have said? And don't you get the impression that if Jesus had looked
at those Jewish leaders who came to him and said, he loves the nation, fine. He built you your synagogue, fine. He's not worthy of me. They wouldn't have responded quite the same. Weak, sinners, enemies. That's how we're described in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. That's what we were. That's what we were. And God still made salvation available, even though not a single one of us deserved it. And I want to tell you something, brethren. It's that understanding that I don't deserve this. It's that understanding that will completely remove bitterness. When we don't get what we want, when we petition God and God says no, it is the understanding that I don't deserve anything good from Him that removes the bitterness of resentment that inevitably accompanies a sense of entitlement. I want to read one more verse with you this evening. It's over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. This is Jesus cleansing a leper. And what the leper said to him, I think comes from the same spirit as this centurion. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It was not, Lord, I deserve this. Lord, I'm worthy. It was simply, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. We didn't read the next verse, but you know what Jesus said? I will be clean. And he did. Solely upon the basis of his own grace and that man's faith in him. We learn a lot about true faith. We learn a lot about humility. We learn a lot about the humility of faith from that centurion. We're reminded that, no, we're not worthy, but we are loved. And because of that love, we are the recipients of grace, something we can never deserve. Let's not take that for granted. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity to become one. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, our prayer is that you would. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And have your sins washed clean in the waters of baptism, rising up out of that water in newness of life, a new creation, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.